The civil war was over, and David's kingdom was restored. The enemy had been vanquished. David's outnumbered troops had fought valiantly on his behalf. The rebel leader himself had been killed in the battle. But there was no joyful celebration. The victorious army of the king quietly, soberly, was stealing back into the city as if they had suffered a shameful defeat. Upon hearing the news of the victory, the scripture reveals the king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom! My son Absalom! If only I had died instead of you! Oh, Absalom, my son, my son!" You see, the rebel leader was the king's own son. The victorious troops could hear the wailing, grieving king in the room above the city gate as they entered. David was not only king, David was a father. This great leader of men, who expanded his kingdom in numerous military victories, was not nearly as effective in leading his own family. This man after God's heart, who was a great spiritual guide for the nation, was a failure in guiding his own sons into a genuine relationship with God. His response to the news of his rebellious son's death reveals the heartbreak of his failure as a father. This man of faith and prayer was not a model dad. So in this whole series of King David, I wondered, how am I going to take something for fathers that would encourage fathers from David? And then I wondered, what would David say if I invited him to speak to fathers today? What would he say that he had learned? What advice would he give? So what I give to you today is what I imagine from the life of David and from the story of David would be David's counsel to dads. Be a man of integrity. I had no idea how my own sins would impact my children. You know the sordid story of my sins against Uriah. I saw his wife. I lusted after her and I took her. I didn't control my appetite for sex. Six wives and numerous concubines weren't enough. I had to have Bathsheba because she was beautiful and she was not mine. I was the king, so I took her. And I arranged the murder of her husband so I could keep her. Nathan the prophet confronted me, and I repented. You know the story. It was a genuine repentance. I was heartbroken, and God forgave me. God gave me mercy, but I'll never forget the judgment of God spoken from the mouth of Nathan. "Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me, and you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you." And the truth is, I brought calamity upon myself and my children. I never imagined how that calamity would come about. Not long after my own moral failure, my oldest son, Amnon, raped his half-sister, my daughter Tamar. Amnon, he saw a woman that he could not have. He lusted for her, and so he took her. Because he was the king's son. He was a prince. He raped her ruthlessly and then threw her away like she was an object to be used and discarded. The scribe recorded my feelings upon hearing and what had happened and what Amnon had done. As the scribe wrote, "When King David heard all this, he was furious. Furious indeed. I wanted to beat that boy to within an inch of his life. I wanted to scream in his face, 'How could you do such a reprehensible deed to your own half-sister?'" Then I remembered the words of the prophet spoken to me. And I realized my son was acting just like Dad. I could not separate my own sins from the sins of my children. Though I was furious with him, I could do nothing to hold him accountable. How could I come down on my son for doing what I had done? How was a father to discipline a son for imitating his own sins? So first, I say to those of you who are fathers, those who will be fathers, and those who are spiritual fathers in this community of faith, the best gift you can give your children is your own integrity, your own good character. If you want your children to seek the Lord, then you seek the Lord. If you want your children to grow up to be men and women of character, then you be a man of character. Do not yield to the temptations that will inevitably come before your eyes. Think of the damage that your sin will do to your own soul and to the souls of your children. No man is perfect. We all depend on God's grace and mercy. So, don't pretend you have no faults, but don't excuse your sin. And rationalize that your sin will not influence your children. Receive the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God. And from this day forward, resolve to be a godly man, a man of integrity, a man of character. Be a father who listens. The story of my son Amnon raping his sister gets worse. If that's possible. Tamar's brother Absalom was also furious with Amnon. And his first response to the deed was really good. He took in his sister Tamar. He took care of her. His second response was also good. He wanted justice. Justice for his sister. Amnon had to be held accountable. And I know that Absalom expected that I would see that justice was done. But I did nothing. The scribes recorded what happened next. Absalom went to the king and said, "Your servant has had shearers come. Will the king and his officials please join me?" "No, my son," the king replied. "All of us should not go. We will only be a burden to you." Although Absalom urged him, he still refused to go. But he gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, let my brother Amnon come with us." I did not hear the cry of my son's heart. Absalom, he wanted justice. I was the king, and I was the father of the household. I suspect that Absalom intended to press the case against his brother before me and the whole family, hoping that I would take action and bring justice. But I refused to go to his feast, and that frustrated his plan. Absalom, he wanted more than justice. He wanted my attention. He wanted my approval and my love, but I wasn't listening. And it wasn't the first time that I had not listened to my son. So I say to those of you who are fathers, those who will be fathers, and those who are spiritual fathers in your community of faith, listen to your children. Hear the cries of your heart. Someone said they have ears but do not hear. Would your children say that that's true of you? Listening, it takes time. Take your son and daughter on a day trip. Determine to let every conversation starter begin with him or with her. Listen to their dreams and their frustrations and their fears and their questions. And don't think you have to have all the answers. Sometimes questions and dreams just need to be expressed. Your children need to be heard. Sometimes they'll resort to drastic measures to get you to listen. Absalom, he lighted a field on fire once just to get my attention. Actually, it was Joab's field, my general. But he wanted Joab to come on his behalf before me. If you ignore the invitation to come to the banquet, if you ignore your children long enough, you may find yourself putting out a fire. Are you listening to your children? Be a father who is present. To listen, one must be present. My son needed me to hear the cry of his heart. He needed me to show up. One of the greatest regrets of my life was telling Absalom, "No, my son, all of us should not go. We will only be a burden to you." The cry of his heart was, "Come be with me, Dad." And I did not hear. And I did not show up. And the scribe got it right. Although Absalom urged me, I refused to go, but I gave him my blessing. Every son, every daughter wants his or her father's blessing. But the words of my blessing must have seemed quite empty to Absalom. A blessing must be more than words. A blessing must have the power of love behind it. And love, it's not an emotion. I had plenty of emotion for my son. Love must be demonstrated in tangible, visible actions rather than simply abstract feelings. It means being present. And I was too busy. I was too busy ruling a nation to spend meaningful time with my son. So I sowed the seeds of bitterness in my own son's heart. So I would say to those of you who are fathers, those who will be fathers, and those who are spiritual fathers in your community of faith, business and other obligations will always press in. They will always crowd for the time that you want to spend with your children. The gift of your presence is the gift they most want, even after they grow up. My son was not 14 years old when he burned a field to get my attention. He was a full-grown man with his own children. He still needed a father's love. No one outgrows the need for a father's love. So give your sons and daughters your blessing, but remember, a verbal blessing without the power of your consistent presence is an empty blessing indeed. Be a father who is present. And one last word of counsel. Be a father who is forgiving. I did not go to Absalom's banquet. I wasn't there to prevent him from murdering his brother Amnon and gaining revenge for his sister. And the scribe recorded what happened next. After Absalom fled, he went to Geshur. He stayed there 3 years, and the spirit of the king longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. I mourned for both my sons. One was dead, and the other was in exile. Absalom went to Geshur. That was where his grandfather lived. He went to his grandfather's house. And though I longed to send word for my son to come home, I could not bring myself to forgive. Joab, my general, he knew the deep grief that I felt. And so he arranged for a woman, an actress, really, to come before me pretending that she needed justice for her own family, for her own son. She told me the story of her two sons in a field getting into a fight. And one brother killed the other in the fight. The townspeople demanded justice, she said. But if her second son were executed, then she would be left with no one, all alone, and no heir. So she asked for mercy, mercy for her son. I could see mercy was good. So I consented and I gave her mercy. And then the mask came off and she revealed the ruse that Joab had put her up to. And she asked, "O king, why do you not give a similar mercy for your own son?" And I realized she was right. So I sent for my son. I allowed him to come back and live in Jerusalem, but not really to come home fully, because I refused to let Absalom see my face, to come into my presence. So for 3 years, my son remained in Geshur. And then 2 more years, I allowed him back in Jerusalem, but I kept Absalom in emotional exile. It was only after he convinced Joab by burning his field to come before me and be his spokesman that I relented and I summoned my son. He kneeled before me, I kissed him, and we lived happily ever after. Well, not quite. I'm sorry, the story does not end that way. My pardon of Absalom was impersonal. My forgiveness was a judicial act, not a fatherly embrace. I let Absalom return to Jerusalem, but I didn't greet him by name. I did not permit him into my presence, not so much as a look. The result was that my son experienced total rejection from his father. Absalom stewed in banishment. He was home, but not really home. He wanted acceptance. He wanted a personal word of forgiveness. He wanted his father's love. He needed more than food and drink for survival. He required grace and mercy in order to really live. He needed a father. But what he got instead was a refusal to forgive, a withholding of grace, a denial of mercy. I denied my son the same grace and mercy that God had extended to me. A short time later, Absalom, my own son, began to conspire against me. The bitter civil war that resulted ended in the tragic death of Absalom. So I say to those of you who are fathers, to those who will be fathers, and to those who are spiritual fathers in your community of faith, a father must forgive and work toward reconciliation in his children. People sin. Your children sin. And when they sin, and you find out, they feel your disappointment. They know your rejection. So, give a reprimand. Bring discipline. Make it direct. Make it strong. Set down appropriate consequences. And then, forgive. Really forgive. Show mercy. Bring your son, bring your daughter home again. Home in your heart. Reaffirm your love and your approval. Do not keep your son or your daughter in emotional exile for years and years. In your New Testament, you have surely read the words of the Apostle Paul. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Few things exasperate children, like the feeling that they can never please their dad. That feeling that you've disappointed your father and you can never win back his approval is a terrible burden to carry. I know that burden. I felt that burden when Saul rejected me as his adopted son. And I passed it on to my children. Break the chain. Don't pass such a terrible thing on to your children. Be a father who forgives. Truly, completely forgives. Well, that's the counsel I would imagine maybe would come from a guy like David. A guy who loved God, a guy who was a good king, but he was really not a very good father. That counsel would remain, be a man of integrity for your own sake and for your children's sake. Be a father who listens. Listen to your children. Sometimes that takes great patience. I took my grandson to a baseball game a couple of weeks ago in Houston. Just my grandson and me. And the main point of that, besides the thrill of being the first one to take him to a Major League Baseball game, I mean, only one person gets that privilege, But you know, I looked forward to the 3.5-hour drive there and back so that we could just talk, so that I could listen, so I could let him describe what was on his heart. Be a father who listens. Be a father who is present. Be with your children, really with them. And when you're with them, focus on them. And be a father who's forgiving. Truly forgiving. When they're adults, they will need your forgiveness even more, because the sins of adults tend to be worse and more consequential than the sins of a child. So when your children grow up, continue to be a father who forgives and is merciful. We cannot control the choices of our children. I've always rejected any idea that there was some formula that guarantees that one's children will follow Christ and become men and women of faith and integrity. I don't think there's a formula. I don't think there's anything you can do as a father that will take away the opportunity for your children to choose for themselves, to follow Christ. On the other hand, you have influence. Great influence. And you will use it for good or for bad as a father. How are you using that influence? When people ask me, Steve, how can I pray for you? Because I'm in groups all the time, you know, and we go around the table. How can I pray for your soul? That's the line I like to use. And when people say, Steve, how can I pray for your soul? More often than not, undoubtedly, the most common request that I have is, brother, would you pray for me to be a better dad, to be a better grandfather to my children? I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better grandfather. So, I'm just going to work on the suspicion and the assumption that every dad here and every man who will be a dad and every man who is a spiritual father in this congregation needs such a prayer. And so we're going to do something a little out of the ordinary today. Don't be too nervous. It's going to be really easy. I'm not going to scare you too bad. But it's kind of interactive. Not kind of. It's very interactive. And here's what I would like you to do. Because I want every man, to be blessed today. Because every man is a father or will be a father or has the potential to be a spiritual father to people in this community of faith. So, I'd like all the women to stand. Okay, I knew you'd outnumber us. You do every Sunday. This church is blessed with many women that serve God well. So, I'm going to ask that all of the women look around you and go to a man, either one you know or don't know, and put your hand on his shoulder. And I just want you to work together, women. You're very communal by nature, I know. So, just make sure nobody gets left out. I want every man to have a hand on his shoulder. So, can you go do that now, please? And if there's more than one, that's cool. There can be two or three or whatever, but no man is without a hand on his shoulder. Okay, let's see. Do we have anybody? Look around. Let's make sure. All right, very good. I'm going to ask you to pray, but I know some of you get really freaked out about having to pray. So I'm going to give you the words to say. I have written a prayer that I want you to pray for the man that you're touching, whether he's your husband or your son or a friend or a brother or a total stranger who now is your brother in Christ because you're just about to pray for him. So just repeat after me, please. Let's pray together. And ladies, you just repeat it right out loud, right after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us men who are spiritual fathers. Give this man strength to persevere in becoming such a spiritual father. Help him to seek you with all his heart and be a godly influence in his family, his church, and his community. And may he always feel appreciated and loved. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. I hope that every man, as nervous as that made you feel, it's okay to be pushed out of the box a little bit once in a while, maybe. I hope you felt that blessing and that sincere prayer of someone who laid their hand on your shoulder. Being a father is a great calling. There is no greater. So may God give you the strength to be that godly influence in your family and in your church and in your community. That's your blessing today. Our prayer partners are going to come to the front, and they are people who can pray for you if you need someone just to bless you or to pray with you about someone in your family or a friend. So, may God bless you and be with you. You are dismissed.